It's just do it.
Just do it. Yeah, I need that.
Just do it.
Yeah. So we're calling Jordan to the dock. Here we are, Jordan. Jump up on the dock. There's the dock. This is the witness dock, the dock of testimony, and it's your go.
All right.
Yeah.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, so basically, I have been a Christian for 15 years, which if you don't know, I'm 15, so that's my whole life. My mom raised me in the church, and I always knew God's love and that if I went through something hard, he would pull me through it. But even with that, I do have a testimony. I was a very anxious child because when I was in third grade, my father passed away, and he was a really big part of my life, and it kind of felt like just part of me was missing. And being eight, I didn't really know what to do with that. And so God, though, always provides. And a good verse, I think, to describe that is John 3:1, which is, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And that's so true for everyone here. And in my testimony, God was my father when my dad wasn't here on earth. And so I just kept praying throughout my whole life. And then when I was in fifth grade, I think I really started to actually understand like God's, how great he was. And Sam and Celeste invited my family to Cornerstone, where I really learned a lot from Ignite. My love and my passion for God really just increased. And especially being in middle school and high school, there's a lot of bad paths you can go down. There's drugs and alcohol and like bad relationships, but God is the light in my life that's just gotten me past that, and instead doing things like sharing my testimony. And so slowly God's just showing me his plan, and I'm really excited to see where that takes me. And so I hope you guys will just continue to pray for Ignite, because they do a lot for the youth, and I feel like more children are just going to have an increased love for God, and their path will be revealed. So, yeah. Amen. Thanks.
So, Jordan, while we were singing, I was over there, and I noticed that you were, you had your arms up, and you were really praising God. But then, what I got to admit, that's nice, right? But my granddaughter was there, and she was doing what you were doing. So you can teach my grandchildren anytime you like, all right? So and that's what she's going. She's going down to do a children's church right now, and so you go with our full authority. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to have to rattle pretty quickly if I want to get done what I got to get done. My task today is to testify and tell you that you can have a positive testimony, that you can maintain a positive confession even in the face of evil. Amen. All right? Thank you. Amen. Even in the face of evil. Now, evil's not a current word that we like to use. Evil is a word, you know, there's other words that we'd rather use than evil. In fact, until relatively recently, we had almost written evil out of the list of words that we use. And then some guys came along, and particularly one who had a lot to do with counseling people, Scott Peck was his name, and as a secularist, he began writing about this evil that he would discover as he was counseling people. And it wasn't something that came from them. It was something that was beyond that. And so he began to talk about evil, and a lot of other people kind of got permission to talk about evil. Well, one of the problems that we have as Christians is that, you know, we don't like to talk about evil. We're embarrassed by evil. Where does evil fit in? And I just hope that I can kind of share with you a little bit today. And I want you to smile. I know I'm talking about evil, but I want you to rejoice, because you are hearing the good news today, and the good news is that you have authority through Christ Jesus over evil. All right? You have authority through Christ Jesus over evil, whatever form it takes. Now, God is good. God is good. And I've got to say that most of the time, you know, look past my face. I got one of those faces that can very easily look grumpy. You know, you've probably all noticed that. But then when you get to know me, you know that you get past the face and there's quite a happy chappy down there inside somewhere. All right? And one of the reasons that I am happy is, you know, if you ask me how I'm doing, out of that wellspring that God is good comes the response, I'm excellent, I'm blessed. It would be churlish. You've heard me say this. It would be churlish of me to say I am not blessed. Because we stand redeemed by the power of God. And this concept, this thing of evil has no grasp on our lives. The stronger we look into Jesus, the more, the less evil has in terms of control over our lives. And please learn that. You can maintain a totally positive, convincing, what a testimony! But look at what she went through. You know, God can even use what goes wrong in our lives. And we're going to look at a few scriptures in a minute to show that. God can use what goes wrong in our lives to demonstrate his triumph in our lives over evil. God has triumphed over evil through Jesus Christ. And the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he is alive and at work in you. That's the Holy Spirit I'm talking about, triumphant over evil, same power. We maintain a triumphant and victorious and positive testimony even in the face of evil. Are you with me? Good. Can I see your smile? Yeah, good, because I want you to understand that you have authority over even evil. First of all, what's evil? Anything, you know, I searched high and low. I wanted a good definition of evil. And so I searched high and low. And the simplest thing I could come up with is anything that contradicts the holy nature of God is evil. All right? Let's be grown-ups and let's use the word. Anything that contradicts the nature of God, the holy nature of God, is evil. Anything that contradicts the holy nature of God is evil. Would you like to say that with me? Anything that contradicts the holy nature of God is evil. So Psalm 54, we have King David. King David, he has, oh man, he has been not just wicked, not just sinful, he has been evil. What a sod. All right, look, he's up on his roof and he's looking down. And he sees Bathsheba. He doesn't even probably know her name at this point in time, but she's having a bath. You know the story? And he sees her having a bath. I guess they didn't have television or computers in that time. And so here he is. He's basically been a pervert. All right? Let's call it what it is. If we're going to talk about evil, okay, he's just been a horrible person. And so he's looking down there. I want that. I want that. And so he takes that. And he thinks he gets away with it. He thinks he gets away with it. Uh-oh, she's pregnant. She's married to another man. So what does King David, with all the authority and all the influence that he has, he organizes to have her husband killed so that thing has blossomed from sin and wrongdoing. It's got a life of its own now, and it's increasing, and it's like a snowball rolling down a hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it incorporates a lot of other people as well. You know the story, right? In our own lives, we try and sweep things under the carpet, don't we? And we go and we put layers on the carpet, right? One layer, two layer, three layers. And then we go and cover it with solid gold because that's meant to prevent people from being able to see through, or titanium or aluminum or something, you know. And we thicken the carpet. We thicken the, because who are we trying to fool? Right? We try to do this with God. With God, we tried it. Yeah, I put it under there. God can't see it. And so what happens is that God sends Nathan the prophet along, and Nathan the prophet just, he totally exposes David for the sod that he is. And David, you know, he tried to cover it up, but thank God he does the right thing. He says, yep, you've got me. You got me. And you can find the story in Psalm 51, verse 4, if you'd like to look it up. Psalm 51, verse 4. David takes it on the chin, as we should. Whenever this kind of thing happens to us, whenever we suddenly discover that we've been caught out in our wrongdoing, in our evil, right, we need to be like David, and we need to say, against you, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I have done this evil in your sight. I have. And God, against you, it's against you and you alone that I've done this. I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see, our God, he's holy. In fact, you know, a lot of people say, well, God is love. We just sung about that. But, you know, I kind of think that maybe the holiness of God is, the way I had it put to me in my theology classes was that if the umbrella of the nature of God, you know, God is, he's all kind of, he's good, he's holy. But holiness is probably the umbrella attribute. Everything else is probably underneath that umbrella, including love. You know, primary attribute. I've got to be careful saying this, but you know, people will tell you, "Oh, God is love." Well, you know, but before that, God is holy. God is holy, and God is just, and He is a God who judges. And thank God, He does it in love. You know, because if you or I were judges of the earth, boy, this foot would be flying left, right, and center, and finding as many backsides as it could. Right? Yeah. Isn't that what we're like? That's what we're like. But God, He is good. He is good. All right, so all of us live with evil. All of us have one form or another of evil. You've got circumstances, you know, a real bad situation would be when a drunk driver wipes a family out and it doesn't kill them, you know, it kind of leaves them maimed and oh, what a sorry mess that is. You know, that's evil. All right, that's evil. Or in relationships, you know, like, doesn't it upset you when you see a kid being belittled to the point where their character's been malformed? You know, you work in this field. You must see it again and again and again, right? You know, where a child has just been warped, their personality's been warped by the, and oh gosh, and then there's what about the supernatural? I was having a good old discussion with one of my friends out in the cafe before about this. He kind of doesn't believe in the supernatural aspect of evil, but I do, because the Bible talks about it all over the place, and there is a supernatural expression. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you know there's wrongdoing and you can handle that, and it's bad, but then sometimes you're just there, yeah, have you sensed it? And this thing comes in, this malevolent force just comes in and overpowers, and it would if you weren't there. Have you ever thought about it like that? It overpowers, and it would. Because you see, when we talk about good and evil, we're not talking about equal and opposite forces. See, God is good. The opposite force to God is not evil. No way. And we're in God. And so we have authority over evil. That's why you can maintain a good testimony in the face of evil. We're not talking about yin and yang. We're not talking about equal and opposite forces. We're not talking about dualism. You know, we have good and evil. I mean, good transcends evil, boy. I don't know how much. Right? But it doesn't mean to say that evil doesn't exist. But I want to tell you that if you are in Christ, you have authority over evil like you just don't understand. If you have something evil come against you, you confess the name of Jesus. You call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved out of evil. All right? Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Has he done it or hasn't he? Let's read the scriptures and find out some more about that. Okay, let's go on. And so, look, let's just take the story of Joseph. Now, you know Joseph. This is back in Genesis. Go back to Genesis, if you like, and Genesis 50. Let's read Genesis 50 first. Genesis 50, verse 20, I think it is. It says this, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people." All right? So there's the idea. All right, there it is up there. And so you've got Joseph, and Joseph, he is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, father of nations, blessed of God. The whole world, it's called bottom line blessing if you ever study it. Bottom line blessing is that through Abraham, through his seed, Christ, the whole world is blessed. And God comes to him and establishes a covenant. His grandson, Joseph, is taken by his family Right? What a terrible story it is. They hate him because he's a bit of a favorite with his dad. And they take it too far. And they throw him into a pit. And they're going to kill him. And then they say, no, we're not going to do that. What we'll do is we'll sell him into slavery because it just happens. It just happens. Have you ever noticed why things just happen? Right? It just happens that there's a caravan of traders going nearby, so they sell him to the caravan, and he's sold into slavery in Egypt. Now, you know the map, you know where Israel is, and you know where Egypt is. Well, he's down in Egypt now, and he's away from this privileged position that he had. He's in prison. I don't think you've heard of the term cruel and unusual, right? We apply that. There are times when the people who are responsible for this may go into a prison and say, this is cruel and unusual punishment. Right? They didn't have that back in those days. Cruel and unusual was normal. Right? And Joseph was in a cruel and unusual situation. Who knows what that prison was like? Anyway, a period of time goes by. You can read the story for yourself. And he's taken out and he's serving a man. And then, play me down, if the man's wife doesn't entrap him. And so back again. Huh? She could have had him put to death. All this is happening to Joseph. And it's happening because of a stinking family. Right? The rotten things. Look what's happened in Joseph's life because of these things that they've done to him. And so what happens is that the time comes where he rises again. Because I tell you, God will always raise you. Resurrection is a part of God's life. You don't believe that? You believe that? Resurrection will always lift you out of your circumstances, right? And so God lifts him up again, and there he is. He's now the second most after the king, the emperor, after the pharaoh. He is the most powerful man in the land, right? And so there's a famine. Just happens to be a famine, and his family are hungry, and they come to Egypt. They have no idea where their brother is. They come to Egypt, and Joseph recognizes them. Oh boy, what a time we could have. You sit in the front row. And yeah, but you can see it, can't you? What an opportunity for revenge. What an opportunity for revenge, but not Joseph. Not Joseph. He reveals himself to his family. His family are scared because they're expecting the noose or a sword, beheading, something. It's what they deserve, right? But he stands in front of them and he says, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, and many will be saved. God can use evil. God can use evil with righteous people. With righteous people. And remember, you are made righteous through Christ Jesus. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are made righteous. And God uses righteous people. God uses, he's telling you today, you heard it. Parents, children, you're made righteous in Christ. And you can reestablish relationships. What a great time, Thanksgiving Day. You know how TV portrays Thanksgiving Day when families get together and fight? Well, you're not going to do that, are you? You're not going to do that. You're going to use it because you were told today by the Holy Spirit of God to renew and forgive. And reestablish relationships in your family. And this is what happens. This is what happens here. Romans 8:28, Paul, moving on from the story of Joseph. It's not just a story, it's actual history. Romans 8:28, Paul, 4,000 years or something like that, 2,000 years later, Paul writes that, and Paul, he was a bit of an evil person himself. He chased Christians and put some to death, and then he got knocked off his horse by God and blinded. And, you know, sometimes God will blind us, and then he'll, in his time, he will give us sight. And we will see the things of God. We will have the revelation of God. And so Paul was able to write, and we know that all things, now you listen to this, we know that all things, now this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. We know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. You're here today. And so that means, as far as I'm concerned, that God is calling you and you're saying yes, and He is working in your life, and He is going to do good to you according to His purposes. And you better believe it. Amen? You better believe it. Okay, so why? Why do we face evil? Why do we face evil? Yeah, that's a good question, isn't it? Why is it? Why do we face evil? With my friend, we were discussing this. Evil? Why do we face evil? Well, look, and my friend Bob Santos was preaching to a gathering of pastors the other day, and he said, look, Genesis 1 through 3, if these were the articles of incorporation of any business, Genesis 1 through 3, we would be going through with a fine-tooth comb because it establishes humankind. Genesis 1 through 3. All right, that's, you read Genesis 1 through 3. The not just the creation story, but everything that's put in place there. So in Genesis, what you've got is creation in the first two chapters, and then in Genesis chapter 3. It only took three chapters, and humankind fell. Humankind. I mean, me. What self-respecting male follows instructions? Am I not right? What self-respecting male follows instructions? When his wife tells him the direction to go in the car, what self-respecting male takes any notice? Right? Because we are men, and we know. And so here we are in Genesis chapter 3. Already, Adam and Eve decide they have a better way of doing things. We don't want to follow instructions. Genesis 3. One of the most important statements in the history of humankind, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right? Backstory. Put it into context. God creates everything. Genesis 1 and 2. God creates everything. And He stands back, as you know, from what He creates. And it was good. Now, when God says something's good, how good is it? Hey? How imaginative can you be when it comes to the word good? You know? Can you imagine when the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, eye hasn't, you know, ears, brain can't comprehend, all of that stuff, what God's got in store. So apply that to the goodness of God. How good is the goodness of God? Words fail us. You know, divine satisfaction. Have you ever thought about it? Sit down one lunchtime, you know, when you've got a bit of time, and contemplate what it takes to be divinely satisfied. God stood back from the creation of humankind. That's you, right? He stood back. He said, wow, it's good. Right? Don't forget that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, remember? And you kind of get the picture that His heart is broken at the chaos that He's hovering over. And God takes all of that and makes it good. And comes to the end of the day, or the end of the days, right? And He stands back, and they kind of look at each other, and wow, guys, Jesus, I'm taking license here. You know, that's good. Yeah, Dad, it's very good. And the Holy Spirit just starts crying, probably just started crying, you know. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. Am I getting across to you this goodness? There's no relationship between good and evil. I mean, good. Divine satisfaction. Where's that on the ladder of success? You know, maybe evil's down on rung one. We've got to put it in context. All right? And so here we have this incredible goodness. And He stands back. And you know, this thing of evil is not even mentioned until Genesis 3. So what you've got is goodness. Genesis 1 and 2. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Divine satisfaction. Beauty, holiness, truth. All of this stuff. Oh my, I don't know what else to say about it. Just tell me, please, that you've got what I'm trying to say here. Have you got it? This goodness is so good. It's sublime. Is that a good word? Sublime? Overwhelming, yeah. What do you say about it? Can words express it? No. And so then there is evil. Evil comes into this place where God is present with these people that He's made. He takes the best part of the day. And Tony, He walks with us and He talks with us in the best part of the day. How good is God? Oh, gosh. How good is God? It's overwhelming. He is so good. and then evil turns up. Now, I want you to understand that the embodiment of evil in this particular case, it's Lucifer, Satan, all right? The embodiment of evil in this particular case, and you might want to write these scriptures down for reference later. Write down Isaiah 14:12 and Ezekiel 28, right? And there you have the story of the fall of this great creature whose task it was, he was an anointed cherub that covers. And so wherever God is, the presence of God, this anointed cherub was covering him, you see? Right? And he fell. And it's described in Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28. It's described for you. And so he turns up in the garden. And it's acknowledged that he's beautiful, right? But then the words that he used to describe him, and this is appalling, are crafty and cunning. Not wisdom. Not wisdom. It doesn't say he was beautiful and he was wise. It says he's beautiful and crafty and cunning because he had an agenda. He wanted to destroy everything. He knew he could not match the goodness of God, so he was out to destroy the beneficiaries of the goodness of God. Are you with me? Am I making sense to you? All right? Am I making sense to you? And so that's exactly what happens. And so he destroys. And these awful words, the word that's used for crafty and cunning, later on it's used for the word curse. Cursedness. It's awful, isn't it? It's awful. And so we fall for it. Adam and Eve fall for it. And God says, God knows that in, what was said was, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And let's just take a look at that word know there. You've probably heard this word many, many times. You know how we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner and we're going to yada, yada, yada. Right? Yada, yada. You know. Yada, yada, yada. Is that how you would use it? Yada, yada, yada. You know, all right? That's the word yada there. An incredible word has been taken and minimalized once again. And so this word yada is to know intimately. God has created humankind and he knows us beyond the degree to which we can ever know ourselves, and the word for that is called yada. He knows. Way beyond each of us, he knows. He knows us. And so God knows. And it goes on to say, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good, and all of that goodness that I've already failed to describe for you, you'll know goodness, and you'll know craftiness and cunning. That's where evil comes from. That's where evil comes from. That's where evil comes from. But right there and then in Genesis chapter 3, we will read about all this stuff. God promises in Genesis 3:15, only 15 verses in, he promises a redeemer. You know what he says? He says this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Lucifer, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is evil we're talking about. All right? And so, he shall bruise you on the head. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you will bruise him on the heel. That's the death of Jesus Christ. And so right there, you have the first promise in Genesis 3:15 of the resurrection, the death, and the subsequent resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. What God is saying is the time is coming when evil will be vanquished. Amen. When evil will be destroyed. Amen. When evil will be vanquished. And that's what I want you to focus on this morning. That's what I want you to focus on. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so our natural state has no standing before God. But if we come to Christ Jesus before God, we are elevated and able to come boldly into his presence through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Paul, in the same chapter, chapter 3 of Romans, he writes, what then? Are we better than anybody else? Not at all. Because we have previously charged everybody, Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin, all cursed by evil. Right? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags before we meet Jesus. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No one. Their throat's an open tomb. Their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Hello, read the newspaper. Right? That's what he's talking about. Humankind separated from our Creator and our Sustainer, and as a result, evil has triumphed in our lives. What's happened is that greed is exalted. We see good through a dark glass. Evil's practiced and glorified. Greed is exalted. We're enticed to wallow in pleasure, aren't we? We're enticed to wallow in pleasure until we have a heart attack. Right? Pigs wallowing in swill. That is not very nice, is it? Number one, numero uno, is promoted at the expense of others. Love is selfish rather than selfless. Eros is reduced to a gasp in time. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. But, there's always a but. There's always a but. And this is the provision of God over evil. Listen to this. The God setting right that we read about has become, this is in the Message Bible, has become the Jesus setting things right for us. He's talking about you now. God's put things right for you. Not only for us, but for everybody who believes in him. This is the good news. Everybody who believes in him can have victory over evil. There's no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and this, and we've proved that we're utterly incapable of living the glorious life God wills for us, God did it for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. It's a pure gift. He got us out of the mess that we're in. He got us out of the mess that we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it through Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus Christ on the altar of this world, on the altar of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. That is good news. Amen? That is good news. You can maintain a positive testimony over good and evil. Oh, I'm sorry, over evil. Christ sets the model for us to follow. Here are the keys, right? Jesus Christ, what did he do? He put himself aside, and that's what we do. Number one, we put self aside. We die to self. Number two, right? We allow the power of Christ to enable us to live as Christ lived. Just two simple things. Put yourself aside and pick up on the power of God. Right? And then you can do things like, for example, you can forgive. Who has the power to forgive? Right? Evil hates forgiveness. Evil hates forgiveness. That we might forgive each other. That we might forgive those who sin against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Sam, come up. I want to put you on the dock. Here we go. Come up here. Up onto the dock. Sam, testify from the dock, right, about the power of God in your life on a day-to-day basis.
All right, so most of you know me, but if you don't know me, my name's Sam. And I try to live my life fullest towards God. And my testimony today is kind of that's not easy to do. I go to school each day, and I see some of my close friends get bullied by other people. And their philosophy for why they're getting bullied is because they don't meet their standards. That they can't fit into the popular group because they can't meet their standards. And their standards are premarital sex, drugs, all these different things that just ruin your life. But they make these standards for popularity. And the thing is, once school is over, popularity is gone. It's not there once you graduate. The people that are getting bullied normally are the people that don't care about what other people think, but they try to put everything they have into their schoolwork and their school grades and all of that. And when they graduate, they will go to a good college, they'll get a good job, they'll have a good income, and their life will be, it will be a sustainable life with a good income. But people that are popular and don't care about grades and just care about the popularity of the school, when they graduate, it's gone. All of their like hard, basically hard work, all of their hard work to get popular will be gone. And me, myself, I never listen to any of their standards. It's just stupid. Each group has their own standards that you have to like go by. And I don't, that's not how God made us. That's, we're supposed to serve him. That is it. And anytime I see someone that's struggling with this, I try to explain Jesus and I try to bring God into the conversation. And because I do that, I get bullied by people. But I learned that people that are bullying me, I look back at them and they might be saying all this mean stuff to me, but really their life is worse than mine. On countless occasions, I have been scared to do certain things. I've been scared to come up here and speak to all of you. I've been scared to do other small things, but through God, I can get through that easily. This, I need to pray once and I'm okay. I can talk to all of you. But people that don't have God, they're lost. They don't have anyone to go to. If they're scared about something, they have to handle it themselves, and that's where depression comes and stress and all of these different types of things. And every time someone tries to bully me or say something mean to me, I just think their life is probably worse than mine. I have to look at them from their point of view. They might not have a parent to go home to, a good parent that cares for them. They don't have God. They don't have the best gift, which is Jesus. And I just have to think about that when someone starts to curse me out or something like that. You just have to think that their life is worse than yours. No matter how bad you think yours is, they don't have God. And that makes all of our lives amazing. There's so many things we can go to God for. But people that don't have God, they don't have anyone to go to. So I just want to share my testimony and say that.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. So the good news this morning that I want you to walk out of here with is that in Christ we can testify to the impact of God's forgiveness and deliverance from evil. All right? And so I want you to go with this. Take a look around, guys. Take a look around. Look at the people around you. Everybody here has experienced a degree of evil in their lives. And I'm looking at people that are smiling. I'm looking at people that have sensed that divine satisfaction that you've talked about. We've been delivered from evil. We've been plucked from darkness, and we're living in the light of Christ. Evil's there, but through Christ, we can more than face it. We have overcome it. Right? You have the power to face evil. Do you believe me? Yeah, you have the power to face evil in all of its forms, whether it be circumstantial, whether it be other folks. You have the power to forgive other people. I mean, Sam's testimony there. Says it all. And so I just want to thank you this morning. Thank you guys for coming along. Thank you guys for listening to me. It's a difficult subject, the subject of evil. But just understand that through Christ, you're set free and you triumph over evil in all of its forms. Amen. So God bless you. God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you. God give you peace. Go in the strength of his word and be an overcomer. In fact, you're more than conquerors, overcomers through Christ Jesus who overcame for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so there's a cafe through there, and also we're going to be up here for a while. If you want to pray, if there's something that you feel is too strong for you, you come up here and we'll show you that it's not.